Tonight we're going to be talking about the ever-searching grace of God. Now we've been talking about the Lord's grace. We've been talking about it in many different ways. I want us to notice that in the Lord's Supper tonight is that God has been on a consistent and persistent track to restore us to a right relationship with Him. And only because of His initiating that need, initiating that path, and initiating the love first, we have been the recipients of God's love. We have not been able to give God anything that He has not already had and has of His own. When we talk about God, God is self-sufficient. He does not have a need for us. I don't know about you, but it kind of hurts my pride just a little bit, doesn't it? You know, when we talk about love between each other and our love between others, we usually want to include what it is that I do. And what I do should be of great value. Well, in any loving relationship, we should recognize the value of each other. That's the most important thing. But the definition, the true definition of love, is to show love with no expectation of anything in return. That's true love. And Jesus is the only one that demonstrated that. Actually, God the Father demonstrated it first by sending His Son. And then the Son, Jesus, gave that love with no expectation, because when He went to the cross, not all would be saved, but yet He offers and extends that grace to any and all who will believe and trust in the name of the Lord Jesus. And because of that, He extends that love, even to those that may not return that love. And so it is a process that God has been searching. The grace of God has been reaching out to us from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 is where we're going to start. We're going to look at chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 9 through the end of the chapter. And we're going to come into this at a time when Adam and Eve has already eaten of the fruit, eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it was the one tree that God said, do not eat of it. The tree that's in the midst of the garden, do not eat of that one tree. You can eat of any other tree in the garden, but this one tree, do not eat of it. Well, it sounds like human nature, doesn't it? The one thing that I can't have is what I want the most. Well, as we see, Adam and Eve was tempted. Eve was being tempted first by Satan as he entered into the serpent. The serpent began to question, caused Eve to question, and convinced her to eat of the tree in the false hope or the false lie that it would allow them to be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, they come to a realization of what good and evil is, but yet they were still far, far, far from being equal or like God. So after this, we see the after effects. So Genesis chapter 3, beginning of verse 9, you follow along with me. It says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are accursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conceptions. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called to his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, and the Lord God made tunics of skin, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword with which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You know, we see in an interesting account that as we see the results of them eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was an act of disobedience. They disobeyed God's command, and it was the first sin that we see of mankind. This sin was handed down to all of us. We have been given this sin by being born of the flesh, but then also we have participated in this sin by also disobeying God in our own lives as well. Well, you know, what I want us to look at is that you're familiar with this, I'm sure, but I want us to get familiar with what God was doing. God knew our need before we knew our need. He knew our need even when we are trying to hide from Him. Isn't it interesting that as God come in to walk, the Scripture says that He comes to walk with Adam in the cool of the day, that this was a daily routine, wasn't it? And so for God, He knew what had happened, but yet He came just as He always did before. But Adam, something was different, wasn't it? He realized that he was naked. Eve realized that she was naked. It's like, we can't allow God to see us this way. And so they hid themselves. And immediately the Lord knew already what was going on. He knew what had happened. He wasn't asking Adam the questions for the sake of knowledge. He was asking because Adam needed to admit to God what had happened, right? And so in this, we see in verse 15, we see that God is asking, and well, we see the normal response that we have, don't we? Eve, why did you do this? Or he said, Adam first, Adam, why did you do this? Well, that woman you gave me. And well, Eve, why did you do this? Well, that serpent, it deceived me. And so when he got to Satan, well, Satan didn't have anybody to blame because he started it, right? In fact, the Scripture tells us that Satan is the father of all lies, and he is the beginning of all lies. And so we see it originated with him, but yet all three were cursed because of the sin that they had taken part in. And we see that. But even at a time that was not only life-changing, but it was changing for all of human history, wasn't it? In fact, from this point on, we see a division that sin has caused between God and man. And yet you would think when everything was over, when everything was without hope, God gives the gospel message right here in verse 15. He says, Eve, you're going to experience pain and childbirth, but yet I'm going to put enmity between your seed and Satan's seed. He will come. He will bruise. He will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will bruise his heel, speaking of his crucifixion. But yet ultimately, Christ will have the ultimate victory. Amen? And so we have the gospel message for the first time. So we get a picture of the coming Savior. We get a picture of the deliverer that's going to come. Well, here's something interesting that I hadn't thought of before, but a quote from Dr. Donald Barnhouse. He traces the expanding atonement of the sacrificial lamb throughout biblical history. Remember, it was the killing of an animal that was required to cover their nakedness. Remember, when they had sinned, they first wove a bunch of fig leaves together. And so that might work out for a while, but a very short while. As you know, that they're going to wither, they're going to crumble, and it's not going to be sufficient. So God killed an animal. I want you to think about this for a moment. These are two people that lived in the garden, never pulled a weed in their life, never had a problem, never had a difficulty. All they did was just pick the fruit, walk with the Lord in the cool of the day, enjoyed the garden, never saw or heard anything die until this day. Can you imagine what a shock and what a gripping experience and how devastating it must have been that once they ate of the tree, their eyes were opened to their nakedness, the innocence was lost. Now there's a division or a separation between them and God, but now they see death for the very first time. Now an animal has to be killed to cover up the sin that they committed. And so thus starts in the Scriptures is handed down that there must be the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. There must be one that is innocent to die for the guilty in order for there to be forgiveness for sin. And so Dr. Donald Barnhouse traces this throughout the scriptures, throughout biblical history. And he says, the highway to the cross was now firmly established. Here the first lamb is seen, one lamb for one man. Later the Passover, there will be one lamb for one household. Remember in Exodus chapter 12, when they were getting ready to leave Egypt, the Passover lamb was taken and slain and eaten, and it was for the whole household. Then on the Day of Atonement, there would be one sacrificed for the nation. Remember on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. And then finally, we see in Scripture in John 1:29, we find that there is one who takes away the sin of the whole world, and that is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. So after the sin had driven Adam and Eve from the garden, we see God acting in mercy once again and giving them an opportunity not to return. Now, I know that sounds odd, doesn't it? For years, not until I became in high school, did I realize that God actually drove them from the garden. I thought, well, after they sinned, they were just going to leave. They weren't content. They were in trouble, and so they were going to move. But actually, God drove them from the garden so that they would not take of the tree of life. If they took of the tree of life, they would have continued forever in their lost condition. But God exercised mercy once again that they might be able to shed that body, the flesh and death, but then be restored once again. So what is the pursuing grace of God? Well, first, let's kind of talk about the difference between grace and mercy. I think it is important for us to understand the differences. Is that mercy allows the punishment that we deserve to be withheld. God doesn't give us what we deserve. Have you ever heard someone say that, well, I just want what's coming to me? Well, when I stand before God, I'm going to say, God, don't give me what I deserve. Give me what you have provided through your Son, Jesus. Because the Scripture tells us what we deserve, death and eternal separation from God. So mercy is just simply that God withholds the punishment that we deserve, but yet grace extends to us the blessings that we do not deserve. There's an interesting story or an example to illustrate this, is that there was a young man that had been sentenced to life in prison for leading a rebellion against his king. And this violent rebellion ended up landing him in jail with a life sentence. And to his amazement, the young rebel, his ruler, his king, sets him free. And after releasing him, the king then offers to provide a permanent place in his royal palace for the ex-convict. Finally, the ruler states that his intention to adopt the former rebel as his own son. So at this point, the prisoner has experienced both mercy and grace. When released, he experienced mercy, that is, that he did not receive that which he deserved, namely life in prison. When he was adopted, he experienced grace, that is, he did receive that which he did not deserve, namely the life of a prince. So in Psalm 111, verse 4, we see, referring to the Lord, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Amen? We also can see God's grace and mercy working together even in our own lives. And so we reflect on the death of the Lord Jesus, the shedding of his blood, the sufficiency of God's grace for all men. You know, there's some that try to say that there's like a universalism of salvation. They believe that everyone will eventually be saved. It's a very hopeful ideology, but there's no scriptural basis to it whatsoever. God's grace has been extended to all men, but it doesn't automatically determine that each and every one will receive that grace. It is up to each individual to come to the Lord Jesus by faith, coming with a conviction of sin, repenting of that sin, and then transferring our trust from ourselves to the Lord Jesus as our one and only hope for salvation. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now think about that for a moment. It was the law of God that highlighted and pointed out our sin. So when Adam and Eve was walking in the garden, everything was fine until they had broke God's command. And because it was God's command, it pointed out that their innocence was now gone. What they had done was rebellion, and now they stand guilty and ashamed before God. But isn't it wonderful that God didn't leave them in their shame? But at that very moment, he says, look, you messed up, but I'm going to send one that's going to make it right. I'm going to send one that's going to resolve the problem that you've created, but yet he's going to make it right. And so he sends Jesus. And when he says that, it's interesting how he says that the law entered that the offense may abound. You know, the law points it out very clearly that we all, each of us individually, face a mountain of sin. But then it says where sin abound, grace did much more abound. I don't know if tsunamis can overcome mountains, but I have seen, just in my lifetime, some tsunamis do terrible and horrible damage. But I'm thinking of this in a positive way. Our mountain of sin is engulfed by a tsunami of God's love. He overrides our sin above and beyond of what it could ever do to the negative. God can turn it around for the positive. So Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so these hope, these promises come because God has pursued the sinner. So as we look at the scriptures and we see the laying out of God's plan, he is planning to restore the loving relationship that he has had with his creation. And because of that, we read in the scriptures not a tale of man seeking God, but rather God seeking man. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man comes to seek and to save that which is lost or was lost. Romans 3:11, he says, there is none that understand, there is none that seek after God. So none of us have the privilege of saying that, God, I've come to you, I've come looking for you, but rather God has come looking for us. Now, when we see that God is seeking to have a right relationship with us, doesn't it feel awesome to be pursued? Think about it for a moment. I know some of you have been married for a long time, but can you kind of go back to your courtship? Wasn't it great to be anticipated to be with? Isn't it great when your spouse was just looking for an opportunity just so you could talk, writing those notes, sending those notes, whatever it may be? Maybe some of that has waned just a little bit. Maybe some of that has been forgotten, and we need to restore those thoughts, don't we? Do you remember the joy that it brought to your heart to be loved? Well, you know, isn't it amazing that God is never tiring of sending those love letters, of sending those promises of all that he's going to do, all that he's going to enjoy with us? Now, sometimes when we look at God's promises, we think that, well, it's just to the masses. It's not just to me, but actually it's just to each and every one of us. Amen? Just as much as broad as his love is, so equally is it dedicated to each and every one of us on a personal level. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he said he's going to strive with man. He's going to seek a right relationship with man. While the relationship and his love and his mercy is limitless, the depths of his grace is limitless, but yet the time frame is limited, as we've seen this morning. In Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. After the flood, we see the time frame of man had been shortened. It had been shortened, but yet God's persistence, pursuing of man, never seemed to lessen. Think of this for a moment. When Jesus went to the cross, the scripture says he tasted death for every man. The King of glory, the sinless one, the master of the universe, tasted sin for you and I. Isn't that astounding? Why would he do that? Because he loves us. and there was no one else that could do it for us. There's no one else that could save us. He was the only one that could love us and the only one that could back it up. Amen? The scripture also tells us that he who ascended first descended into the heart of the earth, and he led captivity captive, giving gifts unto men. In Corinthians, he was referring to the Lord Jesus going into the heart of the earth and leading the Old Testament saints out of paradise and taking them into glory with him. I want you to think about that for a moment. Jesus went to the very lowest of lows and to the highest of highs, entering into heaven as our high priest, so that we could have a right relationship with him. Are you seeing all that he has done? All so that we might have and become joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. He's done it all so that we might have it all in Christ. Isn't it a great Savior that we serve today? And as we remember today, we come today to memorialize a love that has been offered to us. Everything that we offer back to him is simply what he's given to us first. But you know what? The one thing that he has given us the ability to do is to love him of a free will and a free heart. Amen? Oh, he could force us. He could demand of us. But yet he gives us the opportunity to turn to him in love and to restore back the joy that he himself and only he can offer. Lord, I just thank you for the salvation that you bring, the forgiveness of sin that was provided by the shedding of your Son's blood, the innocent dying for the guilty. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for pursuing us. You initiated making the relationship right when we were the ones that walked away. We were the ones that failed. The blame was all ours. How awe-inspiring that it is that we stand knowing that we're guilty and seeing you that was not guilty, lovingly taking that upon yourself so that you could become the atonement, the sacrificial victim, and that we might go free. Lord, how can we not love you for all that you have done for us? How can we not turn in return, giving our lives and our hearts and our wealth, our fortunes and our future, and bringing glory to your name because of your eternal love? Lord, thank you for demonstrating to us what true love really is. Lord, we can look all throughout the world and all throughout time and never see the genuine love that you have shown us and continue to show us today. Lord, thank you for restoring us time and again, times that we fall and the times that we fail, and yet you continue to lovingly restore us. Your love knows no boundaries, and Lord, we thank you for overwhelming the weaknesses that we have. The sins seem to mount up, and yet your grace does much more abound, and we thank you for that. We thank you for being so great and so gracious. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.